Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you for being with us, and thanks to Dom for leading us in that great worship.
Hear, hear.
And I've got an attendance sheet here. If anybody didn't get a chance, I'm gonna pass it right to Liz, and
Liz,
she'll be on top of that. And if you're able to help us with any of the costs tonight, the famous bucket slash basket that is not really a basket is over there somewhere by the cookies. Also, just want to let you know that the missions team is selling some fundraising tickets for the supplies that they need for the Ukraine trip. There's going to be a spaghetti and meatball dinner on in a couple of Fridays or several Fridays. May 27th, it's a Friday. And you can get some tickets for that tonight through Yanni, who is right over there. So keep saying yay tonight. They're only $5, and obviously it's a great cause. It's going to be great Italian food and a special speaker that evening, so see Yanni about that. We're going to go to about 8:30 tonight if you're new to us. And as always, if you have a question, you can always email me or send that to me on Facebook and do my best to answer that. Any of the lessons that you might have missed, they're on the website at htchurch.com/Genesis or through the podcast. If you don't know what a podcast is, don't worry. If you know what a podcast is and you want to know how to get at ours, then let me know. But anyway, last week we were talking about the creation of the heavens and the earth, a minuscule little topic. And we talked about the marvels of the heavens, and we discussed how in the Bible there are three heavens in the Hebrew mentality. And the third heaven, we said, was the dwelling place of God. So we see people in the scripture like Isaiah and Paul who were caught up there to the third heaven. And then we took some time to talk about what an amazing creation the earth is, and we talked about it being the privileged planet. We're the Goldilocks planet, you know? We're not too hot, we're not too cold, we're just right. And all of our physical factors, though, we said, not just temperature, are extremely fine-tuned by the Creator to allow life to exist here. And we know that the order and the glory that we see in the created realm gives us no excuse. We have to look around at the things God has made, and we have to be able to admit from that we are without excuse to know that there is a Creator and to understand His power. And then finally, it took us an hour and a half, but we made it into verse 2. Imagine that. And we talked about how the world appeared before God started the 6 days of creation. And if you remember, I wanted to be clear that there was no death before the fall of man. So whatever your creation viewpoint is, however you look at it, we said you will have to adjust it if there was any death before Adam. And then we talked about the different interpretations of God creating the world in 6 days. Some say that the whole process took place in six literal 24-hour days. Others say that those were six long periods of time. Others say there's a gap, could be thousands, could be millions or billions of years between verses 1 and 2. Something happened, and then God decided to refurbish the earth. Other people say that it's all symbolic. Then we talked about the activity of the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit brings light, how He carries out the commands of God. He executes God's word and brings order out of chaos. Then we talked about His work in our hearts being just like that and the connections that are made. That's a pattern for the working of God's activity. So tonight we're going to look deeper at the 6 days, and then maybe in another creation miracle we can make it all the way to the end of chapter 1. I don't know if that's going to be possible, but we'll give it a shot. So we're starting tonight at verse 3. Genesis 1 verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." So first, let's notice again that God's creative activity is released by the exercise of His will as He speaks His will aloud. There is no difficulty with God. How many of you know that there's no difficulty with God? He simply says what He desires, and He has the power, just by saying so, to create whatever He wishes. You know, we see in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "For with God, what? Nothing shall be impossible." But you know what? That's a very poor translation. Because in the Greek, Gabriel actually said something like this: for no word shall be lacking in power for God. Now, I know sometimes you hear somebody teach and they say, well, the Greek says this or the Hebrew says that. But I'm telling you that the Greek words for all words or every word are actually there in the text and just are almost never brought out in English translations. You could check it out for yourself if you look up the concordances or if you have access to any Greek, any website. Look up Luke 1:37 and you will find that what Gabriel said to Mary was, it will not be impossible for every word that God says to have power, or God's, no word of God will be lacking in power. So my point is that Gabriel knew where the power was. The power was and always is in whatever God says. So this is the first thing that God ever said in the Bible: let there be light. You know, God always comes to bring light out of darkness. Thank God. And the creative process begins with light. You know that the energy of our planet, all of the energy that initially comes into our food chain, it all starts as light. It all comes from the sun, right? You remember from science that the plants have specialized organs in their cells that can transform light energy into energy that they can use for food. That's called photosynthesis. And that's an amazing process. But here, on the first day, is something very interesting that people have been scratching their heads over for centuries. God makes a light, or he allows a light to take place, to occur over the earth, which is not the sun or the moon. God says, let that light be, whatever it is. And people disagree about what this means. Did God release light from some other source? Or maybe was, for a few days, was he himself the source of the light? Certainly in the kingdom of God, you know, the Bible says that there will be no need of the sun or the moon. It says because God and the Lamb will be the light. They will be the lamp of that city. So it certainly could have been something like that. See, when it comes to the sun and the moon, we do not see them until later in the week. So this light, whatever it was not the light of the sun and the moon. Now, let me say right away that Moses is not an idiot. So Moses knew that this is something that is out of the ordinary, that it is some set of conditions that does not currently exist. So what caused it? Was it produced by, the Earth's magnetic field at that time? Or who knows what happened when the Earth began to rotate? We just don't know. But historically, some people who don't believe in creation have tried to use this to say that the Bible is false or that creation is a false doctrine. Do you know that when they had the famous Scopes evolution trial back in the 20s, the creationist side was cross-examined, and when the person who was upholding evolution came and brought out this verse, the witness in favor of creation didn't know what to say. Because like, oh, well, how can there be light if there's no sun or moon to the fourth day? But my point is, Moses knew very well that there was no sun or moon in play in our system yet. And yet he still said that. You know, ancient people are not idiots. Mm-hmm. They knew that babies don't, you know, come through a virgin birth and all these kinds of things. So it must have been some other special circumstance that Moses is describing. Because obviously, even Moses knew that that is not the way that things run at the moment. But we just don't know what this light was. The next thing we see is that God saw that this was good. And you know, of course, that this is a line that gets repeated throughout the chapter. Every time that God makes something, how many of you know it's good? Whatever God makes is good. And God was satisfied with what he had made. The word good here is just the ordinary all-purpose word for good in Hebrew. And depending on how it's used, it can mean good. It can mean what's pleasant, what is excellent, what is appropriate. So maybe if you and the Almighty will forgive me, maybe God kind of took a step back, so to speak, and said, that's nice when he made that. You know, we're created beings because we're made in his image. I'm getting ahead of myself. But you have that sense of satisfaction when you make something nice. Could be a piece of art, could be a meal. You have that satisfaction when you make that thing and you put it in front of somebody. You say, that's nice. That's good. You're satisfied with that. And that's the idea. God said, I've done this, and look, it's good. And let's extract what we can from every idea here, because we are in Genesis 1. Notice that the first good thing ever, the first thing that God ever said was good, was light. Isn't that interesting? See, what does light stand for? Light stands for truth and integrity, right? The Bible says the entrance, the coming in of your words gives light. And light, the knowledge of God, and being true, and being a person of integrity, and a person who seeks God's wisdom, that is the first thing that God ever said was a good thing. He is the God of truth. Jesus said, when he is come, the Spirit of truth. See, God hates falsehood because he is light. Anything that is falsehood or anything that degrades your integrity is detestable to God. How many times does God give commandments or speak proverbs about not cheating people? Don't remove the boundary. Don't have a weight and a measure and a balance that false. All those things God says my soul hates, because God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. So we see, as we look at the earth, then, that God made a division of the cycle. He divided the day into the light and the darkness. And this is the beginning of the day and night cycle. And so you have this other repeated phrase that is kind of woven through Genesis 1. Moses says, evening and morning were the first day. And that phrase is also repeated. You know, evening and morning were the second day, and so on. It's very unusual, as you probably know, that unlike most other cultures in the world, the Jewish people begin the day at sundown. And this, of course, is the reason why, because we're following the pattern of what the Creator did. That first was evening, right? If light comes in, it was dark first. So evening and morning were the first day. So in the Jewish mind, Wednesday is almost done, right? We're on a Roman mentality, a Greek and a Roman mentality. So for us, once you get past midnight, it's Thursday. But in the Jewish mentality, Thursday starts in about an hour. So the biblical perspective then on time and on the use of your day is therefore different, right? In Western culture, the way that we view time, we work and then we rest. But in the biblical perspective, we first prepare and are fashioned by God and gather strength. And then we work and we finish in a blaze of glory in our strength when the work is accomplished. Now that's a subtle difference, but it's an important difference nonetheless. Do you see what I'm getting at? See, in the Bible, your night season is not rest. Your night season is preparation. And we need to think about that. So evening and morning were the first day. Day two, it says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and morning were the second day. Now this is an interesting one, because it would seem that the atmosphere was different at this time. Something different, again, from our conditions was going on. Maybe there really even wasn't a real atmosphere yet, such as we would think of it, or at least not an atmosphere that had a lot of water vapor in it, at any rate. But God did something interesting here. God created a firmament. Now, that's very old-fashioned English, to be sure. Some of the modern Bible translations have kept that word, but it's an old-fashioned word that I'm using. But other versions will translate that word better by using the more modern word, which is an expanse. God made an expanse to divide the water. So now there is the ocean or oceans below, and then there is a space, there is an expanse, and then there is more water above. So question arises right away, is this just water vapor in the air like we experience, or did the conditions allow for some amount of actual water to be insulating the atmosphere above? We don't know, but we have a clue from later on. Well, I'll jump you ahead. When we get to the story of Noah, The Bible is clear. Moses is very clear about the fact that before the flood of Noah, it never rained on the earth. The earth was watered before the flood completely, either by mist that came up or by water that came out of springs. That was the only source of water and irrigation before the flood. So the flood was the first time that it ever rained. But I think I tend to agree with a lot of the creation scientists that believe that there was more water there than we have currently. So this was something a little more dramatic than what we have now. And when the flood of Noah occurred, Moses says, what? The floodgates of heaven were opened. Now that is something that is more than an ordinary rain, because I promise you that even if it were to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, the world would not drown, right? Mount Everest would not be covered if it rained for 40 days. Do you follow me? So, but the Bible is not myth, because Moses is saying, look, this is something that existed at that time that no longer exists. Those conditions do not exist, but God separated. God, don't ask me how, don't ask me how it worked, because we don't know, but apparently there was a large quantity of water in the atmosphere above, which acted as what we would call a water canopy around the earth. So when the flood happened, there were a couple of things happening, and I know I'm jumping ahead, but when the flood happened, Moses said all the fountains of the deep were broken up. So there was a subterranean gushing forth of water from under the earth, but the floodgates of heaven were opened. Now, this is terrifying, because imagine you have an extra, we don't know how, I mean, people speculate that the gravity of the earth was even less than all kinds of things. People, you know, lots smarter than all of us put together study these things. But when the flood happened, God somehow caused all of that water that was in the atmosphere to condense all at once. So this is not rain. I mean, you know, rain is by drops. Could you imagine if all the water in the atmosphere came out like a bucket of water hitting your head every second? So imagine if all the water that was in the atmosphere even now was released in one shot. It would be a total cataclysm. And Moses says that's what happened. So something else unusual was going on. This also explains, we think, by the way, why the physical conditions of animals and so forth and people, why did people and animals live to be much older in that time? Because all of those conditions were designed to screen the earth from the harmful radiation from the sun and all of those things. So it's after the flood that the lifespans begin to drop dramatically, right? Before the flood, people are living 800, 900 years. Right after the flood, it drops. And you see all of a sudden 250, 175, 130, down to what we have now. So even Abraham, you know, a couple generations away, even Abraham lived to be, I think, 175. That's pretty good. He'd have been on the cover of the Inquirer every week, right? Right? Hebrew man reveals secret of his longevity or something every week, smoking a cigar and, you know. So interesting stuff. We'll talk more about that when we get to the flood. But the world conditions were quite different. Day three, it says, God said, let the waters under the heavens. So now he's got to specify very carefully, because he's God. Whatever he says is going to happen. So if he makes a mistake here, whoops, that's a joke. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Because remember, up till now, the whole earth has been water world, right? And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. All right, so if you can picture in your mind what the earth looks like at this point, and I should have brought in a flannel graph or something, right? But you've got the earth covered in water, You have a space, you have an expanse, and you have some layer or canopy of water around it. But now God separates, and you have the formation of the seas and the earth. And it's very possible, in fact, it's probable, and we'll talk about this later, that there was just one large supercontinent at this time. It's not actually until after the flood, the Bible says, that the earth was divided. And you all know from this study of plate, what they call plate tectonics, right? You know that if we mush it all together, right, you can see those pieces fitting. So there's the belief that through the process of the flood and other things that the earth actually expanded, and then those things broke apart. So because we know we can join, right, those pieces together, they kind of match there. So God then made, he says, grasses, herbs, and trees. So he's talking about three different types of vegetation. And then he says, and then the Bible says that he made everything according to its own kind. Now this word kind is a vitally important word in Genesis, and really it's a vitally important word in the history of the human race, because it's something that we encounter every day. The kind is the type of creature. It's, I won't say it's what we call a species. It's a little higher up than that. In fact, when the Bible was first translated into Greek a couple hundred years before Christ, it was translated by the Greek word genos, or genos, which is where we get genus from. And genus is one level higher than species, if you follow me. So it's the type of creature that it is. This is the primary genetic category in God's mind, because that's the category. These are the categories that God established in the beginning as part of the order of his creation, whether we're talking about plants and animals. And we touched on this just a little bit last week. So we said, you know, you can tinker with DNA quite a bit, right? It's very plastic. It's very teasable. If I have a dog, right, I can monkey around with that DNA, and I can make Great Danes. I can make Chihuahuas. I can make Rottweilers, German Shepherds, you know, Collies, and all of these. But yet they're all still dogs. They can all still mate with each other. They all have the nature of a dog and so forth. So, but there is, biblically, I think the kind, like I said, is a little bigger than that. And we see that in the case of cats, many cats, in the case of dogs, very good example, a little bit in the horse family, right? Because we can mix to some extent, can't we? Dogs, wolves, coyotes, right? They can interbreed to some extent. But you can't mix an elephant and a giraffe and make a giraffe-a-phant. Right? That's what we said. Because why? Because there seem to be certain boundaries, certain guardrails that God says, okay, no, this is the type. And I'll let you play around even as part of your control of the earth, even to make breeds and so forth, and make breeds and races, if you will, of certain animals. But these are my boundaries, because that's a reflection of his prerogative. I'm the creator, and I make a dog. You want to, as the steward of my creation, play around with that? You have that authority. But this is what I've made. Don't break it. Don't mix what I have not allowed you to mix. So when human beings or others pervert the created order on that level, then I believe that judgment is right around the corner, because those are God's fences and guardrails, but now science is breaking down the walls again, just as they were broken down in ancient times. You know, there was an article just this past week about a new technique out of China where they can alter the genes of a human embryo. They can go down and tinker on an embryo on the level of the genes. And I can guarantee you that that type of gene manipulation is coming. In fact, it's most likely already here now. You know how technology works, right? Whatever science you see in public, you know that the real science is like 40 years ahead, right? That's how it works with airplanes. People are like, oh, I'm seeing these strange airplanes. And it's like, okay, finally the Air Force admits. It says, oh, yes, we have a stealth bomber, a stealth this and a stealth that. Well, they've been flying it for 20 years. They just didn't tell you, yeah. Right? When you see the soldiers fighting in Afghanistan and Iraq, they're fighting with tech and equipment and stuff that was developed in the 80s. They're not showing you what's in the lab. And it's the same way with anything that they feel very strongly about, isn't it? Don't you think? Like the genetics. And it's certainly going to be that way with any important science that I think the governments of the world care about. So another news story in a similar vein was the story out of Britain from earlier this year. In the UK, they have approved the manufacture, and I hate to use that word, but the making of embryos from the DNA of three people. So the law which allows that to happen will go into effect. It was already approved by both houses of parliament. It will go into effect, I think, in October. And so next year, guys, 2016, if the early trials work well, you will see born in the year 2000, not 2080, but in 2016, you may very well see babies born from three genetic parents. Well, lots of reasons. One, because they can, right? And that's always a part of it. But number two, you know, one of the reasons would be, yes, to address fertility. But another prime driver of that is homosexuality. You want to have two men or two women that want to be able to do in the lab what nature will not allow them to do. So two homosexual men can borrow whatever, the ovum of a woman, and then they can make a person and legitimately say, this is our offspring genetically. This person has the DNA of both of us. So if you can do that, why can't you do it with DNA from five people or eight people or a football team?
Talk about a custody battle.
Exactly. Now, I don't know how you react to that, but of course it gets even worse than that because they are working and will be working more on making, you know, hybrids of animals. That's already happening, and there will be animal-human hybrids, and that poses a lot of other interesting questions that we'll talk to later. But science will be making monsters. You will live to see it, and you will face the questions of, what is this thing? How do we treat it? Is it intelligent? Is it a human being? If I make something in a lab that's 50% man and 50% lion, what is it? And we're going to have to face those questions. But I think that that is a violation, obviously, of the Creator's prerogatives. And I think that he'll have something to say about that. I just thought I'd scare you before we move on. Well, I probably not, but that because of technology, that consideration becomes irrelevant, right? I mean, if I have an assembly line and I could make, you know, eight lion men every month for my army, you know, that becomes an irrelevant consideration. So, and that's also part of the reason why they will do that, because the military, and this is not the National Enquirer. You can actually look up where the government is putting out bids for technology to do genetic mixing. They want people to bid on contracts to be able to separate and combine all this material and so forth. So there are military, I don't remember who asked the question, but another reason to do this kind of thing is the military application. So if I can make a soldier whose skin, whose flesh is, you know, mixed with something, some other animal, he's 10 times as tough on the outside as a human being. He can run 40 miles an hour. He can leap 20 feet in the air because he's part this and part that. That's worth a lot of money, too. And, of course, the answer to those questions is always also money and power and control as well. So if I can manufacture super soldiers who can see at night because they have the eyes of an owl, and can run as fast as a cheetah for short bursts, you know that the military is going to want that. So, I don't know if you're scared by that, but I'm certainly not made comfortable by it.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, that's the right prayer right there. Come, Lord Jesus. Day four. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven." Before we move on, I'll give you a word to look up that you can Google for yourself. And the word is chimera. It's a Greek word, but it's coming back into vogue. It's spelled C-H-I, M-E-R-A, Chimera, and those are animal hybrids, animals mixed with animals, animal or plants with animal DNA, humans mingled with animals, and so forth. So that's what they are creating. That's what they're working on in labs. Listen, some of the things they've already done in this, right? They're already tinkering with animals, and we have to hope that whatever they're doing doesn't get released in the wild. Because once it gets out in the wild, you can't control what happens to the gene pool. So, right, you've read, right, haven't you, about the scientists? They're making, glow-in-the-dark mice and glow-in-the-dark sheep and blue sheep and all of these things that they're doing to learn how to make these supposed enhancements. But I don't think God considers it an enhancement, because he made a sheep to be of the sheep kind, not to be half sheep, half whatever. So, all right. But you can look up that word if that topic interests you. Day 4, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening and morning were the fourth day. So again, this is interesting because the sun and the moon appear even though we already have light. So from this time forward, Moses is telling us that the sun and the moon will be what divides the light from the darkness, and that God appoints them for signs and seasons and times. And of course, that is the case. So in the Jewish conception of holidays and how the months work, it's all connected to the cycle of the moon and so forth. I do not believe that the sun and the moon were actually made at this time, but that they were made earlier, but only at this time does God make them our lights and make us a harmonious unit by which we can do our calendaring and God can show signs in the heavens and so forth. See, the word for make there, when God makes these lights, you have a couple of different Hebrew words. The first word is the one we saw in the very first verse is bara, when God creates the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And that's God's word. You and I can't bara. I can't speak a table into existence, right? But the other word here is a different word. It's asa, and it's not the same word as when God created out of nothing necessarily. So it can mean that God appointed or he prepared those lights. In other words, he might not have made them at that time. He made them earlier, but it's only in this time on the fourth day that God instituted those lights to be the lights that govern the cycles of our world. Day 5 says, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. Your Bible may say whales. It can mean whales. It can mean, dragons, monsters, whales. Which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Isn't it interesting? You notice that, so evening and morning were the fifth day, sorry. So you notice that when God makes the plant life on verse 4, he doesn't have to tell it to be fruitful and multiply, right? Why? He doesn't have to. It has seed. Seed drops, seed gets blown around or carried by animals, and the creature propagates that way. In the case of the animals, God tells them, he gives them a positive command to go out and multiply, because they will be multiplying by a different means of sexual reproduction, right? So God, now he has made the sky, he's made the seas, and now on day 5, he is filling them with creatures. And again, the reference to their kind. Everything is made according to its own kind. Then we come into day six, and that's where you come from. So God says in verse 24, a little longer section here, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image. And we're only really going to be able to start on this one tonight, but according to our likeness, let them have, in other words, let Adam, and when he says Adam, he means the person, but in Hebrew he also can stand for the human race or men in general. Let Adam, let human beings have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, notice that was the first thing that God blessed. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now here's a charge. Here's an additional words of delegated authority. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And now there's a couple of rules. These folks don't have a lot to do yet. Right? They just have to kind of eat and do anything else God says to them at the moment. God says, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. So, and the same thing in verse 30, to all of the other animals that were made on that day, he gave every green herb for food, and it was so. So notice that the diet of the human race and the diet of these particular animals was limited to plant life at that time. It's only after the flood that God gives the human race permission to eat meat. Interesting. Then God saw, verse 31, that everything he had made, and it was indeed, it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. So here's the creation of man. Now this is the overview of the creation of man, and this is a different story from the story in chapter 2. It doesn't mean that they were two different stories written by two different men. Chapter 2 is drilling down into the specifics of the story. Chapter 1 is just the overview of the whole sweep of God's activity during the 6 days. Chapter 2 will drill down deeper and give you the personal interaction between Yahweh and Adam. So here's the creation of man on day 6 and everything else that lives on the surface of the earth, the land animals. And as I think we've mentioned, man was forever marked with his number in the Bible as being 6. He was made on the 6th day, and that's being just short of God, his spiritual perfection being represented by 7 in the hierarchy of creation. Man was made in the image of God, and this tells us that man is the most godlike creature. I don't know if you've ever considered it this way, but the fact that Jesus Christ could become man should tell you how closely compatible we are to the Creator, being made in his image. But we have an intellect, obviously, and we have creativity that no other animal creature has. We have a soul that can directly communicate with God in a spirit. We were made to operate not just in this earthly realm, but we are perfectly at home. We will be perfectly at home in the heavenly realms as well. In fact, through your prayer and through the exercise of the authority of Jesus Christ, you already in your spirit can operate in those realms right now. We have been raised up together with Christ and made to sit in heavenly places. And what you do with your praying affects what goes on in the second heaven. So you are made to exist and operate in all three realms, which is really amazing. And just like his creator, man can create. Man can reason. Man can make things that have never been seen before. Have you thought about that? That we have a godlike ability to alter what is. And we have a godlike ability to alter and transform our environment. You are dissimilar from every other living creature that's there. I mean, you're wearing a shirt, for one thing, you know? I don't see squirrels at the mall going into Old Navy, right? So there is something in us. We are part of nature, and yet we are not a part of nature at the same time. We have this conscious desire to remake our environment. But maybe most significantly, I think man can improve himself. This is a very interesting godlike quality that human beings have that no other creature has. A dog does not need to be taught to be a dog, right? He has a dog nature. He has instincts that teach him innately how to be a dog, how to act like a dog. But by the same token, a dog is all he will ever be, right? You will never visit. There will never be such a thing as City of the Dogs. On the other hand, you can educate yourself. You can gain new skills. You can become something else than what you are right now. And as far as my understanding goes, in Judaism, this is really considered to be the essence of what it is to be a human being, because the animal life, the concepts, the way that the rabbis dig into this mystically, the words for what animal means and all that, means that an animal has within it what it is. In other words, a zebra is fully packaged within himself to be a zebra from the minute he's born. He has zebra nature. He has all the instincts of a zebra. And a zebra is all he's ever going to be. But you can become whatever you want to be. You can wake up tomorrow and say, I want to learn Japanese. And you can devote your time, your energy, and your mind to that and learn Japanese. You can acquire new skills just because you want to. You can make yourself into something else, and there's nothing else on this planet that can do that. You can make amazing things, especially when you work together. Man can build cities. Man can go to other planets. You are unique. You're made in the image of God, and because of that, you are priceless.
Amen.
Every human life, for that reason, is valuable. Every human life is a unique and non-repeatable treasure. Doesn't the Bible chide us for cursing men? James says, with your tongue you curse men who are made in the image of God. And these things, my brothers, ought not to be so.
Right.
How we treat people. So, think about that. Think about the glory of what God has placed within you as a human being, the capacity, and how dissimilar we are from everything else, and why that is. It is because we are made in the image of God. So that's what I had to share, and we may have a couple of minutes. We can take some questions for a few minutes if anybody has questions on any of that. And I scared you too much talking about the chimeras, right? Yeah.
Naked for eternity? I mean, was that something
that was like... Isn't this a cleansing stream question? All right, good question. So I'll just say it for the recording. Question is about God's plan for our covering, for our clothing, and being naked. Well, it is believed by many, and I think I hold to this as well, that originally we were clothed with glory, with the glory of God. And I think that's why they were aware of their deficiency. And that's why we need clothes. See, our clothing was our glory. You crowned him, David said in Psalm 8, you crowned him with glory. And you made him a little lower than Elohim, than God. Bible translations usually chicken out, don't they, Alan, and say you made him a little lower than the angels. But David said you made him a little lower than Elohim, and you crowned him with glory, and you set him over the works of your hand. So that's what you originally made. That is why the human animal is the only animal that has no ability to survive outside winter, spring, summer, or fall without clothes. I don't see any other animal that needs clothes. Every other animal has what they need, except you. You have to have clothes. Think about that. You can't go outside in winter, but there's plenty of animals that do. Unless they get caught in a storm, they're out, they're fine. If they're not fine, they migrate and they go somewhere else. We're the only people that need equipment, the only animal that needs equipment to live on our own planet. You think about that? And why is that? Because this is not what you were made to wear. You were supposed to be much more, if you'll pardon me, much more impressive and dazzling than you are tonight. So.
Do you think when God created us, why did he create us to be, I mean, I know we're not robots, obviously, but to function with food, to function, to have to, like, obviously put all these organs together in us. But in his power, why couldn't he create us to not have to live off of certain things?
Well, number one, I don't know.
Okay.
But number two, I don't, you know, just because food tastes good, somebody over there had it, food tastes good. In the resurrection, I don't believe you will have to eat, but you can if you want. I mean, after he was raised from the dead, Jesus ate. He's like, you got anything to eat here? He walks, think about that, he walks through a wall, so he's not solid in that sense, or he's more than solid. He walks through the wall and he says, all right, yeah, well, it's really me. I'll prove it. You have something to eat. And they gave him some fish and a honeycomb and he ate it in front of them. So you can eat if you want to. Jesus said, I'm not going to drink this fruit of the vine with you until I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. So you will eat for enjoyment, to enjoy what God has made. And I hear the food's really good. It's better than what we got. I think there will still be pizza, but it's going to be a lot better. So. Yeah.
Just a little plug for Pathways.
Uh-oh.
Well, because we're unique in that we can, you know, we can change, we can evolve, we can improve, we can, and so if there's life experiences that have created hurts, habits, or hang-ups that's keeping you from living in the fullness that we're divinely designed and designated to be, Pathways takes you through a journey to wholeness to live in that fullness.
Well, we're the only ones that can do that.
Those test tube embryos, are they going to have a soul? Like, how is that
going to
work?
That is a great question. So you're anticipating, we'll talk more about this when we get into Genesis 6, where there's a lot of unsavory things. But I think that anything that's, you know, made of human DNA, however it's brought together, probably does have a human soul. Other things, I'm not so sure. I don't know what's the percentage, you know, like what below what percentage? If I drop below 90% human or 80% human, do I still have a human soul? I don't know. Hopefully, we're not going to find out too soon, but we will. It's just a matter of time, you know. Everything that man makes, he wants to use, right? I mean, when they made the first atomic bomb. Some of the leading scientists in the world, Oppenheimer and these guys that designed it, they were not sure that it might not create a conflagration that would literally make a chain reaction to burn the entire atmosphere of the world. They weren't sure. They thought that might happen. And they set off the test anyway. So, well, you know, there is a chance that if we set off this atomic bomb, as we're calling it, that it could set the entire Earth's atmosphere on fire and burn the entire world in a chain reaction. But, and they set it off anyway. So I guarantee you that they're working on this stuff now. I guarantee you that they're going to do it. We may not live to see it, but I guarantee you in 100 years, right? And it always comes in the guise of, well, now we can cure cancer, we can cure this, we can cure that, blah, blah, blah. Come on in, let me tweak your DNA, you know, you'll live to be 250, whatever it is. And that's how it's going to be advertised. These people, one of the, I wish I could remember the name of the scientist, but he said that the person that's going to live to 1,000 has already been born. Yeah, because by the time that person gets to be 120, they'll know how to get him to 200. By the time he gets to 200, they'll know how to get him to 400 and so forth. And what is that? That is the lie of the serpent in the garden. You shall not surely die. See, the enemy is wanting to get humanity to join him in avoiding accountability to the Creator, to never have to face the Creator, right? And that's at the heart of that rebellion. So I do think that if we get below a certain percentage, whatever that is, something other than a human soul and spirit will be animating that. It will have the soul of a beast or a demon will be inhabiting that. I mean, that's just, I'm just looking at it as a technical matter. I don't see how it could be anything else. Yeah. So, right? Once you become 50% man, 25% lion, 25% eagle, all bets are off, I guess.
Yeah. Mine is more like a comment. I feel like interesting how all of creation needs God to live. But man is so set apart by God giving us our own will. We all need him and we all need him to be whole, but we're the only ones who need the free will to reject him.
Yeah. We are endowed by God with such ability that we can make a world without him. Right? We can literally make technological substitutes for anything that we want to. And that's not just a function of technology. That's a function of who we inherently are. Even fallen, the capacity that we have. God looked down all the way back in Genesis 10 and was like, hey, look what they're doing. And when they're working together like that, nothing is going to be withheld from them. So let me go down, God says, and I'm going to make a kind of a reverse Pentecost and divide all their languages, right? And, you know, so that they wouldn't work together like that. So fascinating stuff. So thank you, guys. Have a good week. Don't be scared. God's in control.